Let's stand together if we're able to hear this evening in reverence of God's word. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter number 12 tonight. Acts chapter number 12. And we're going to look at verse number 1 down to verse number 11. It's always a joy to be in the house of God. And I commend you for being here on Wednesday night. And just a wonderful blessing to gather together, open up God's word, and to be encouraged and challenged through the scriptures. Acts chapter number 12. And I'd like to bring to you a message entitled, But Prayer Was Made. Prayer was made as we think about the first century church here in Acts chapter number 12. We're going to look at verse number 1, and we're going to look at verse 1 down to verse number 11 throughout the sermon. But just for the sake of time here, we're going to look at the first five verses. And so let's look at verse number 1 down to verse number 5. The Bible reads in verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's read together, if we can, verse number 5 in unison. Ready, begin. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for the awesome opportunity that we have once again to gather in the house of God. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have and the liberty that we have to open up the Word of God here tonight and to worship you freely in this country. And Father, as we think about this subject this evening of prayer, I pray, Lord, that you would once again challenge us within this area. Lord, I know it's not a subject that's new to the folks that are here in this room, but Lord, it's a very important subject as we think about our prayer life, as we think about the prayer that we find in the church and how you used it so powerfully concerning their witness. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you'd bless this message. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you would take away all the distractions that we might have externally, internally within our minds. And Lord, help us to focus in on the truths that we find here within these verses. And I pray, Lord, that we would be completely surrendered to do exactly what you'd have us to do here tonight. Father, we ask that you would be magnified throughout this service, speak to our hearts, and use it for your glory, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As we think about the subject of prayer tonight, we must realize by way of introduction here this evening that prayer to the Christian and prayer to the church is the greatest resource that we have within this life. The Bible teaches us here tonight that so many blessings that we experience within this life comes through the avenue of prayer. I think about the truth that we find in James chapter 1, verse number 5, that through prayer we can have wisdom that comes from the Lord. In James 1, verse 5, the Bible teaches, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I think about Philippians chapter number 4. The Bible teaches us here tonight that through prayer we can overcome the fear and the anxiety that we have in this life, and we can live with the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The Bible teaches us in verse number 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then I think about Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 31. And the Bible teaches us there that through prayer we can know the power of God. That through prayer we can know the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. In verse number 31, the Bible reads, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And then we think about verse number 33 in that same chapter, and the Bible reads, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so as we think about the truths that we find here in the scriptures here tonight, the Bible is very clear that without prayer, we can never be a powerful Christian here tonight. the Bible teaches us that without prayer, we cannot be a powerful church here tonight, for it is prayer that connects us to the power of God. I think about a story that was told about a Christian evangelist. He was preaching many years ago in the country of India. He was at a very rural town, a small village town, where he was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was preaching in that room, there was a man that had come to that service, and the entire time his eyes was fixed on a light bulb that was hanging from an electrical cord from the ceiling. And throughout the entire sermon, he was fixed on that light bulb. He was amazed and astounded by the fact that that light bulb was able to illuminate and give light into that room. And after that service was done, that man came to the preacher and to the owner of the house, and he asked, "Can I have that light bulb?" And so the owner of the house obliged and gave him the light bulb, and that man was super excited about this new contraption that he had discovered. He was excited about taking it back to his hometown, and so he did. But then after a few days, he came back to the owner of the house. And when he came back, he was disappointed. When he came back, he was complaining about the fact that that light bulb was not working. And so the evangelist followed that man back to the village where he lived, and he entered into the room where he had that light bulb, and sure enough, he saw within that room the light bulb that was simply hanging by a string that he had tied to the ceiling, and it was not illuminating light, it was not shining the room in which he lived. And the evangelist had to explain to that man who did not understand electricity, who did not understand exactly how all the power comes through, and he had to explain to that man that that light bulb simply tied to that string has no power. If it's not connected to the power source, then there's no way that it's going to illuminate the room. There's no way that that light bulb is going to shine if it's not connected to the power. And likewise for us here tonight, for us to be effective and profitable in our Christian life, what we desperately need is the power of God upon our lives. You see, tonight we are the light bulb. God is that power source, and prayer is the electrical cord that connects us to the power of God. And so without prayer, we're like a light bulb on a string. We might look nice on the outside, we might look the part, we might know what to say, but in reality we have no power, and hence we will never avail much in the work that God has called us to do within this area. Billy Sunday said many years ago, "If you are a stranger to prayer, you are a stranger to the greatest source of power known to human beings." And tonight, that's what we desperately need within our Christian lives. Tonight, that's what we need when it comes to our marriages and when it comes to our families. We need the power of God that comes through prayer. Tonight, that's what we desperately need when it comes to our workplaces, when it comes to our witnessing and our soul winning, when it comes to our country, when it comes to our church here tonight. We desperately need the power of God that comes through the avenue of prayer that we find within the scriptures here this evening. And as we think about the text that we look at here in Acts chapter number 12, we look at our passage here tonight, and we find here the first century church in Acts chapter number 12. And as we think about this church here tonight, they did not have much compared to what we have here this evening. This church didn't have the technology that we have here tonight. This church didn't have internet. They didn't have the email. They didn't have the cell phones that we use tonight when it comes to our ministry. They did not have a building that they gathered in. They were gathering in different homes. At times, they were gathering in the temple. They didn't have print materials like what we have today to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But could I say here tonight, they might not have had all the wealth and all the technology and all the blessings that we have today that we can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was one thing that they did have. They had the power of God that rested upon their lives, because this was a church that was filled with believers that were praying. They knew the power of God, and they accessed it through the avenue of prayer. And I wonder here tonight, do we desire to see the power of God within our lives? I wonder here tonight, do we desire to see the power of God within our church? If so, then we must be a praying people. If so, then we must be a praying church here tonight. As we think about Acts chapter number 12, I want you to notice with me several truths about prayer and the first century church and how we can grow in this area of prayer and experience the power of God within our lives. First of all, I want you to notice with me as we look back at some of the background here tonight, I find here the resistance of Herod. Notice the opposition and the persecution and the rage of Herod here tonight. In verse number 1, the Bible reads there, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." That word vex that we find there in the scriptures means to injure. It means to harm. It means to entreat evil upon. And as we think about the context of this church here in chapter 12, this is now about 10 years after the event of Pentecost. And Herod the king that we find here within this chapter is Herod Agrippa the First. This is not Herod the Great, the one who tried to murder the Lord Jesus Christ that we find within the Gospels. This is also not Herod Agrippa the Second, the one who the Apostle Paul stood before towards the end of his ministry in Acts 25 and Acts 26. But this is Herod Agrippa the First. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, and he reigned approximately during the time of AD 37 to AD 44. Now, there's an interesting fact about Herod Agrippa I. During his reign, he was not very favorable with the Roman Empire within their sight. He was always on shaky ground. He always had a shaky relationship with the Roman Empire because of some of the things that he had done in the past. There were some debts that he had incurred against the Roman Empire. On top of that, he spoke some foolish comments about the emperor Tiberius, which landed him in prison for a period of time. And so because of those acts, we find here Agrippa I, he was on a shaky ground with the Roman Empire. At any moment, he could have lost that position. At any moment, he could have been removed of that position of authority that he had there because of his relationship with the Roman Empire. And so Agrippa I was desperate to get some support. He was desperate to find some loyalty, and he couldn't find that from the Roman Empire, and so he was desperate for some support when it came to the Jewish people. And so he desperately sought after their needs and how he could meet those needs and how he can please them during that time so that he could secure his position of power and authority there in his place. And therefore, he was dedicated to pleasing the Jewish leaders. And one way for him to win over their favor and to raise his approval rating, if you let me say it that way, was by persecuting the sect that was in opposition, that was threatening the influence and the authority of those Jewish leaders. And that group that was threatening their authority was the church. It was the Christians. It was the believers and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here in Acts chapter number 12 that Herod begins this rage against the Christians. Once again, in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And so we find here James the Greater, one of the 12, one of the apostles, the son of Zebedee, he is taken and he is killed, and now he becomes the first martyr of the apostles that we find in the New Testament. And the Bible teaches that Herod realized that the Jewish people were very pleased about that. They were excited about the fact that he went after the church, that he took James and took his life. And therefore, we find that Herod goes a step further. And in verse number 3, the Bible teaches us, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." And so as we think about this time, as we think about the context of Acts chapter number 12, this was a season of great opposition. This was a season of great persecution. This was a season of great resistance from King Herod. We find here that he persecutes the church and he takes James and he kills him as the first martyr of the apostles. And then he goes after Peter now and he's arrested. And the Bible teaches that the plans for Peter is that after Easter he would be executed before the public. And so we find here, first of all, the resistance of Herod, the opposition and the persecution that the church of God is facing. But then I want you to notice as we continue here tonight, notice with me the response of the church. And this is where we want to spend most of our time here this evening as we think about this one verse in verse number 5, right in the middle of our text. And the Bible reads there, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made." Peter therefore was kept in prison, But notice the response of the church, but prayer was made. Notice with me as we look at this prayer, what kind of prayer this was. That was pleasing to God, the prayer that was powerful to deliver Peter that we find in the following verses. I want you to notice, first of all, within this verse, we find that this prayer was an urgent prayer. It says there once again in verse number 5, but prayer was made without ceasing. First of all, this prayer that was made by the church was an urgent prayer. It was a prayer of great fervency, a prayer of great passion. They weren't just repeating words. This wasn't just some casual recitation of rote memory, but they were sincerely agonizing in prayer before the Lord. As we think about those words, without ceasing, it is the Greek word ektenes, and it means with fervor. It means with earnestness. It means with passion, and it means with perseverance. This exact word is used again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. And the Bible says, and above all things have fervent, ektenes, charity among yourselves. It's speaking about a passion that comes from the heart. Another time in the New Testament that we find this word being used is found in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter number 22, verse number 44. It speaks about the prayer and the passion and the earnestness and the sincerity of the heart of our Savior as He prays just moments before His crucifixion in Luke 22, 44. The Bible reads there, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And that's that word, ektenesteron. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the Bible teaches us there that Jesus, in these final moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He was filled with great urgency and agony within His heart, the Bible teaches that He prayed with fervency, He prayed with passion. And we find here that in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was pressed to the point that even His sweat was tinged with blood, and He was fervent as He came before the Father in those final moments. And as we think about the prayer that we find here in Acts chapter number 12, that's what it's speaking about. It's speaking about that kind of passion. It's speaking about that kind of sincerity. Once again, this was the leader of the New Testament church, and now he had been arrested, and so the church had gathered together, and so this was not a flippant prayer. This was not a casual prayer that they gave to the Lord lackadaisically, but this was a fervent and a sincere and a passionate prayer that came from their heart. And you see here tonight, that's the type of prayer that God desires from us here this evening. That's the type of prayer that God is pleased with here tonight, a prayer that doesn't just pass through our lips, but a prayer that is an outflow from the passion and the fervency of our hearts here tonight. John Bunyan says, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Jesus Christ taught this truth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that vain repetition speaks about to speak foolishly and to babble. And this speaks about a prayer that is filled with words and even some impressive orations, but it lacks heart and it lacks sincerity and it lacks passion in their prayer. And that was one of the main differences and one of the lessons that we learn in Luke chapter 18, as we find there the comparison of the Pharisee and the publican and many applications that we can draw. But one main difference that we find here is that the Pharisee came with many words, but he was lacking a heart, whereas the publican came with very little words, but he was sincere and passionate in his heart. And the Bible teaches that the publican's prayer was accepted, whereas the Pharisee's prayer was rejected. And I wonder here tonight, as we go to the Lord in prayer, do we have that fervency? I wonder here tonight, do we have that ektenes? Do we have that passion? Do we have that pursuit within our hearts as we come before the Lord in prayer? Somebody once wrote, 'Tis not enough to bend the knee and words of prayer to say. The heart must with the lips agree, or else we do not pray.' In James 5, the effectual fervent prayer, the Bible says, the fervent prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we find here, as we think about the response of the church, first of all, it was an urgent prayer. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me as we continue here tonight, we find in that same verse it was an unceasing prayer. It was an unceasing prayer. And once again, in verse number 5, the same portion, the Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing. And as we think about that phrase once again, without ceasing, not only is it speaking about fervor, and not only is it speaking about passion and earnestness, but also is speaking about perseverance. And so as we think about those words, without ceasing, it speaks about our passion in prayer, but it also speaks about their persistence in prayer as well. Not only was their prayer one of urgency, but it was a prayer that was unceasing. It was persistent. It was faithful. It was continuous. It was that which drove them to pray throughout the night for the release of their leader, Peter. We find also an illustration of this type of prayer in Luke chapter number 11, and we find in the Gospels it is known as a prayer of importunity. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 5 of Luke 11, it says, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And we think about that story that we find in Luke chapter number 11. And here's a friend who had another friend that visited his house late at night, and he felt obliged to be hospitable and to buy some food for that individual, but he couldn't find anything within his pantry. He couldn't find anything within his kitchen. And so the Bible teaches us that he went to his friend's house, the neighbor's house, and he knocked on the door and he asked the neighbor, "Neighbor, I have a friend that's traveling through and I want to put some bread on the table, but I have none in my home. Would you give me some bread so that I can serve and minister to this traveling friend?" And the Bible teaches that this man, the neighbor, says, "No, I can't get you any bread because I'm in bed with my kids. Hey, we've all gone to sleep. I put my children to bed. Now my wife is asleep. I can't go into the kitchen and grab you bread. I'm sorry, I can't provide for you concerning that need here tonight." And the Bible teaches that this friend didn't go away. He didn't go back to his house, but rather, once again, he asks and he seeks and asks his neighbor once again, "I have this friend that's traveling through and I need some bread." He probably said something along the lines, "I know your children are in bed. I know this might wake them up, but do you have some bread? I have to serve this traveling friend that is coming through." And over he asks for that bread. And the Bible says, finally, he says, "I'll give you that bread, but not because you're my friend, but because of your importunity, because of your persistence." And I could see this man getting up out of bed. He probably took hours to put all his toddlers and babies into bed. And now he's uncovering that bed sheet. And now he's getting up. And now the child is waking up. And now the wife is waking up. And now he's going to the pantry. He's grabbing that bread and slamming that door. And finally opens it up to his neighbor and says, "Here's your bread because of your importunity." And we find there an illustration concerning prayer. And we find there an illustration concerning the type of prayer that we ought to have as we come before the Lord. It's a prayer of importunity. It's a prayer of persistence. It's a prayer of deliberation that we must have with the Lord. Ian Bounds says to pray is the greatest thing we can do. And to do it well, there must be calmness and time and deliberation. No man can do a great and enduring work who is not a man of prayer. And no man can be a man of prayer who does not give much time to praying. I think about what Wilberforce said many years ago, a man who was influential in abolishing slavery in Great Britain. He said, "I had better allot 2 hours or an hour and a half daily. I have been keeping too late hours and hence have had but a hurried half hour in the morning to myself. Without a due measure of private devotions, the soul will grow lean, but all may be done through prayer, almighty prayer. Oh, then pray, pray, pray." I think about the Syrophoenician woman who was persistent in prayer when she sought the Lord to heal her daughter. And we find that story in Matthew 15, verse number 22, and the Bible reads there,
And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And we find here the persistent request of this Syrophoenician woman at the first response of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was silence, but that did not deter her. And she came back and she kept seeking. And we find Jesus' second response was somewhat curt and a little bit blunt, but that didn't deter her once again. And she came back to the Lord for the third time. And on the third time, he responds and he says, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And you would think at this point she would turn around, but she doesn't. And she's thinking about the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's thinking about the need of her daughter. And so she comes back again, and persistently she seeks and she asks and she continues to seek for an answer from the Lord. And we find, finally, the Bible teaches here, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And because of her persistence, because of her importunity, we find here that she was able to experience the great joy and the relief concerning the healing of her daughter. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 11, verse 6, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the sad truth and reality here tonight is that many Christians are not experiencing the joy. Many Christians are not experiencing the power that comes through prayer, but rather oftentimes we live a life that is powerless. Oftentimes we live a life without joy and without peace, a life that is filled with anxiety, a life that is filled with fear and doubts, living a defeated life instead of a life that ought to be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we neglect our time in prayer with the Lord. And oftentimes our rationale, and oftentimes our justification, oftentimes our reasoning and excuse is that we are so busy. We have so much going on within our life. We have so much to do and so little time. We're too busy to pray. And I realize here tonight that we're busy. I realize here tonight that we could sit down with every single individual and we got too much on our plate and we have too many appointments and commitments and we have so much that we need to do on a daily basis, and we're all busy, but we must never be too busy to spend time with the Lord and to pray before His presence. For prayer tonight is the fuel that powers our Christian life. Prayer tonight is the fuel that gives us power. Prayer tonight is the fuel that gives us joy within our lives, and therefore we must make time to pray, and therefore we must pause throughout the day and spend time in prayer with the Lord. I remember many years ago when I was in Bible college, I used to serve on the extension ministry every single weekend. I would travel down to serve with my dad in the city of Gardena. That's about 20 minutes south of Los Angeles. And I'd go down on Friday, I serve with them throughout the weekend, and then on Sunday nights after the evening service was done, we'd pack up and do our laundry and get our things together, get in the van, and then we'd drive back up to college, back up here to Lancaster, and we'd arrive maybe about 10 or 11 p.m. In the evening as we would return back from our extension ministry. And I remember one weekend we were coming back and we exited off the 14 freeway. It was a long weekend. It was a very late night, and I think we got off that freeway maybe close to about 10:30. And as we exited that freeway, I noticed something in our car that I didn't notice before. And as I looked over at the driver, I was in the passenger seat. As I looked over at the driver and I looked at the dashboard, there was an orange light that had illuminated. I didn't know exactly how long that orange light was illuminated, but I noticed that when we exited the 14 freeway. And I looked over, I said, hey, I think we're running out of gas. And we just got off the 14 freeway, and we were very busy. We had a lot of things that we needed to do. We were already late to get back to the campus. And so all of us within that car, we noticed that the light had illuminated, but we all assumed you probably still have at least 10 miles or maybe 15, maybe 20 miles. We're not that far from the campus. We're very busy. We got a lot on our plate. Let's just keep going. We could push it and make it to the campus. Long story short, we justified not stopping because we had so much to do. We were already late. We had to get onto campus. And long story short, about half a mile off of that exit, that engine began to sputter. And as we were coming down 10th Street West, that car came to a complete halt, and it ran out of gas. And for about the next 45 minutes to about an hour, probably till about midnight, we got out of that car, and out there were three college students, and we were pushing that van up 10th Street West, trying to get it to Avenue M to get it to the mobile gas station. And we didn't refuel that night because we thought to ourselves, we don't have time. We're late. We're busy. We got to get going. We could probably make it. We're almost there. Let's just keep pushing forward. And oftentimes, that's what we do within our lives. We think to ourselves, well, I should pray. I didn't spend time in prayer today. I didn't spend time in prayer yesterday. I didn't spend a good season of prayer throughout this week. But I'm busy. I have a lot on my plate. There's a lot I need to accomplish. I'll probably make it. And we keep pressing forward. But sooner or later, we're going to run out of gas. And sooner or later, we're not going to make it. And we need to pause and stop and pray and be persistent in prayer. S.D. Gordon said it this way. He said, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor those who explain prayer, but I mean those who actually take the time to pray. They have not time. It must be taken from something else. That something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and pressing than prayer. He said, they have not time. Other things are important. Other things are pressing. But there's nothing more important and pressing than to pause and to spend time in prayer and to refuel and to be powered up again by the Spirit of God and to press forward for our Savior. We find here, as we think about the church, they had an urgent prayer, a prayer of fervency, of passion, of sincerity within their hearts. We find an unceasing prayer, a persistent prayer concerning the church. And then I want you to notice also we find here, thirdly, a united prayer. And the Bible says here in verse number 5, it says, of the church unto God for him. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If verse number 12, in the latter portion, the Bible reads, many were gathered together praying. And you see, as we think about the Bible here tonight and the teachings, we must first of all spend time to pray privately and personally within our prayer closet. We find that commandment and admonition in the scriptures. In Matthew 6:6, the Bible says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And so we understand here tonight that we must have a personal and a private prayer life, but also at the same time, the Bible teaches us that we must have a corporate prayer life as well, and we must pray together as the body of Christ, and we must pray together as the family of God within the church. And as we think about the first century church, we find them in a continual practice of coming together in corporate prayer before the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible reads there, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. We find here that they were with one accord together as we find them in the upper room. And then we think about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. It says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we find here, just like the first century church, that we are admonished throughout the scriptures and encouraged throughout the scriptures that not only do we need private time as we come before the Lord in prayer, but also God desires that we would have a corporate time, that we would pray with one another within the body of Christ, that we would pray for others' needs, that we would gather together in the prayer meetings that we have throughout the week, that we would be a part of praying for our pastor, that one another we would raise our pastor's arms up and his knees to the Lord, and together as a church we would corporately pray for God's power upon our ministry. We find here that there was a united prayer. And so as we think about the response of the church here tonight, we find that they had an urgent prayer. It was sincere. It was passionate. We find that they had an unceasing prayer. It was persistent and faithful. We find that it was a united prayer, that together in unity that they had come to pray together for their leader, which was Peter. And then lastly, as we close here tonight, I want you to notice with me very quickly the release of Peter. And we find the deliverance, and we find the miracle of God. And we find that in the final verses here, as the Bible reads, starting in verse number 6, it says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate, and leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And here was Peter in a seemingly impossible situation, but not for God. For all things are possible with the Lord. In Matthew 19:26, the Bible says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And the Bible teaches us here tonight that his chains miraculously fell off of his hands. Peter walked right by those two wards, the guard stations, the iron gate that leads to the city, just automatically opened by itself. And we find the reason behind that because the church made prayer before the Lord. Peter was imprisoned. Peter was captured. But the Bible says prayer was made without ceasing. A.C. Dixon said, "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do," and so on. "Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do." And we find here an impossible situation. Right? Peter was imprisoned. Herod had taken him captive. He was between these soldiers, chained in that prison cell. But once again, I love those words in verse number 5. But prayer was made. But prayer was made. And I don't know tonight if you face an impossible situation. I don't know tonight if you have a circumstance where you feel like you can't find the answer or the hope at the end of that tunnel. But let me encourage you here tonight to keep praying and to keep trusting the Lord, to respond in prayer and to be urgent in your prayer and to be unceasing in your prayer. And I pray that it be said of each of us here tonight that he faced a financial struggle, but prayer was made. They faced a marriage trouble, but prayer was made. They faced a health trial, but prayer was made. And I pray through prayer, God would allow us to see great and mighty things through his power and through his Holy Spirit here tonight. Prayer is the greatest resource for the Christian and for the church here tonight. We find the resistance of Herod, the response, and then the release, the urgent prayer, the unceasing prayer, the united prayer.